The following live presentation by Rabbi David Aaron is brought to you by Israelite, inspiring a renaissance in Jewish living. To learn more about Israelite, please visit our website at www.israelite.org. Additional contact information is available at the end of this presentation. Thank you for learning with Israelite and enjoy the experience.
So what we're doing is we are exploring the 10 Sefirot. The 10 Sefirot are the qualities through which the divine becomes manifest in the world. It's through the 10 Sefirot that the unknowable becomes known. The ineffable can be spoken of. And each of the 10 Sefirot is really a quality of reality through which we get a sense of the ultimate. Okay? And what we've done until now is we explored Malchus. Malchus is kingdom. It's looking through the lenses of kingdom, and I begin to see that the whole world is a kingdom. Everyone interconnected, a big machine, every screw, every spring, every cog in the exact right place. Okay? So that's Malchut. We then went up the ladder, which is Yesod, and looking at reality through the looking glass, through the lenses of Yesod, we begin to see aliveness, blessing, goodness. And through the lenses of Yesod, we begin to encounter Hashem, God, known as El Chai, the living God. Okay? God is alive. Now we go to the next two. Okay? The next two Sefirot, the next two, let's call it windows or lenses through which we examine reality, is referred to as Netzach and Yesod. Okay? Netzach and Yesod. And we explore them together because in a certain way they're similar to like yin and yang. Okay? They are a certain equilibrium. They work together. It's like having black without white. It's like having up without down. So we're going to explore them together. Alright? When you look at reality through the eyes, through the lens of Netzach and Hod, who is the God you see, so to speak? Who is Hashem? So through Netzach and Hod, you see the God of nature and history. Okay? Nature and history. And so, that was just in general. Now let's go into specifics. Let's first examine Hod. Alright? We're kind of going backwards. We started with Malchus, up to Yesod, then we go to Hod, then we'll go to Netzach. Once again, these are lenses, qualities that I can see in reality. I can see these qualities, and through these qualities I encounter Hashem. So let's look at the quality called Hod. Alright? What is the quality of Hod? Well, so, remember, the difficulty of all this is kind of like telling you what kachol is. Right? Now, if you don't know it Hebrew, then you would know what kachol is. If I say blue, is there anybody here who doesn't know what blue is? Everybody knows what blue is. I say the word, and immediately, somehow, within your consciousness, you know the sensation blue. You don't know how to describe blue. You don't know how to analyze blue. You're not able to rationalize blue. But it's a sensation that you know you've experienced, and when I say the word blue, you know what it is. Okay? So now I say the word hod, nobody knows what that is. Alright? So I'm going to give you some English words, but even with the English words, the question is, do you have that sensation? Imagine I were to say a color that you've never seen. How would you know what it is unless I somehow introduced you to that color, and then I said, here's the color, and we call it that. Right? So too with the Sefirot, we're talking about, let's call it the colors, the divine colors that permeate everything, okay? And being sensitive to these sensations, these spiritual sensations, because these qualities are everywhere. These divine qualities are everywhere. So when we talk about Hod, it's translated as glory. It's translated as grandeur. It's translated as majestic. Okay? So try and think about a time, a scene, a natural scene, where you felt you saw glory. Well, what made that glorious? Right? What made that grand? Okay, they call it the Grand Canyon. Is it called that because it's big? Or when you're standing in front of the Grand Canyon, you feel this mesmerizing, awesome, incredible grandeur? Okay? So this is very difficult. Well, I'm trying to help you, and you have to help yourself in this. Try and find the sensation of when you witnessed glory. When you witnessed something grand. When you witnessed majestic. Now, how do you know you've achieved it? What are the feelings that accompany this? Right? When a person sees reality through the looking glass of Hod, through the lenses of glory, grandeur, and majesty, what is it they feel? They feel a sensation of thankfulness. The word Hod also means to thank. Lahodot means to thank. Todah means to thank. So when a person sees through the looking glass of Hod and begins to have that sensation of seeing the quality of glory and grandeur, majesty in everything and beyond everything and around everything, what they are left with is a profound feeling of thankfulness, appreciation. They feel uplifted. They feel drawn to it. They feel a sense of indebtedness. And they feel a sense of gratefulness. And all this I'll explain a little more as we go on. Okay? But at this point, these are words. And we have to try and correlate the words to the experience. Okay? As I mentioned once before, as children we experience the world. Then later on we're told what the words are. But the words refer to something pre-word. The concepts refer to something and point to something preconceptual. Okay? And that's the difficulty. Trying to get to that preconceptual. When you read, for instance, the poetry of King David, the Psalms of David, the praises of David, where he's saying, Hodu Lashem ki tov ki lehem chasdo. Right? Praise God, thank God, for His goodness is forever. Right? Well, what is it that he experienced that moment which caused that kind of eruption? That kind of spontaneous emotional eruption where he said, praise, thank Hashem. Do you understand it? We read it, go, thank Hashem. But we want to try and get in touch with the experience which inspired King David to say those words. Knowing those words is not enough. Trying to get pre-word, right? And trying to get in touch with what is it that King David saw when he has such outstanding psalms where he sees the gazelles dancing and he sees the waves clapping and he sees the eagles singing and he sees, what is it that he sees? Right? What is it that inspired him to use this kind of terminology, this kind of metaphor when he sees the world? It's seeing the quality of Hod. Okay? Netzach, on the other hand, is connected to or is translated as eternity, lastingness, endurance, sustenance. That's Netzach. Okay? Netzach is also related, Linatzeach means to conquer, to overcome. So what would it mean that I am standing in front of nature, let's say, and all of a sudden I become aware of the quality of Netzach? What is it that I would be seeing? I would all of a sudden get a sense of eternity peering through the transience. I would all of a sudden get a sense of, at the core of all this changingness and movement, there's something of power which is stable, which is consistent. That's what we would feel. In other words, how would I know that I am seeing the quality of Netzach? What would I feel inside? What would it evoke inside me? I would feel a sense of confidence. I would feel a sense of consistency. I would feel sustained. I'd feel assured. Because I feel there's something consistent and stable in the universe. This is the verse, Netzach Yisrael lo yishaker. The Eternal One of Israel will not lie. In other words, a certain sense of promise. A feeling that it's going to happen. It has to happen. Again, it's very difficult to describe this because it's a sensation. You can't describe sensations. You can only try and lead you to that sensation. But as we go a little further, I think we can understand Netzach and Hod, that feeling of grandeur and eternity. By the way, Netzach also gives us a feeling of being overwhelmed. I'm standing and I just feel absolutely overwhelmed. Because the word Netzach, as I mentioned before, is related to conquer, to overcome. So when is it that I'm standing in front of nature and I see grandeur? And when is it when I'm standing in front of nature and I'm feeling overwhelmed? Right? It could be, for instance, when I'm in the midst of a storm. Right? When I'm in the midst of a storm and I'm seeing the rolling clouds and I'm hearing the howling wind and I'm hearing the lightning. Right? That could very well be a scene of Netzach. I feel overwhelmed. Right? On the other hand, if I'm at the Grand Canyon and I see the incredible beauty, the sublime beauty that permeates, and I'm hearing the birds singing and I'm seeing the little bees flying around and I'm once again looking at the whole picture. Remember, we learned that spiritual viewing is not focusing on details, but seeing the whole. Then I may be getting a sense of Hod, the grandeur, the majesty. Okay? Well, what is this all connected to? I think it comes clearer when we understand the name of God, which is associated with these two qualities. When I see reality through the lenses, the quality of grandeur, Hod, and the quality of Netzach, that overwhelming power. Netzach is connected to power. Not just beauty, but power. Okay, what will I see, so to speak? Who is Hashem? How will Hashem become known to me? So the name of Hashem that's associated with these qualities, the God, so to speak, that I see through these lenses, is referred to as Hashem Tzevaot. The God of Tzevaot. What is Tzevaot? I wrote the word Tzevaot. I put a hyphen not to write on the board. What does the word Tzevaot mean? What is a Tzeva? What is it, Tzava?
Army.
Okay? So what does it mean? The first time we see the word Tzavaot in the Torah is something we examined the other day. When it talks about Shabbat, Vayuchula Shemaim Va'aretz V'kol Tzava'am. And God and heavens and earth were finished and all their Tzava'am. Now what is Tzava'am translated as? Tzava'am is translated as hosts. Okay? And all their hosts. Well, what's a host? Tzava is translated as army. It's translated as legions. What does it mean? When I look at nature, and when I look at history, and I realize that everything is part of the army of Hashem. What does that mean, an army? What is an army? Right? Everyone is a soldier, carrying out duties, carrying out orders. Every soldier has no power of his own. His power is only derived by his relationship to the commander, right? The one who commands, the one who orchestrates. And so, when you become aware of everything as an army, a caste, under the guidance of a great director, under the guidance of a great commander or major, then you realize that every single detail in the universe is like a soldier with an assigned duty. with assigned duty. Everything is in assigned place. Everything has a service. And when you look at nature or you look at history, you become sensitive to a drama taking place. Right? You don't just see a bunch of trees and birds and bees, but you have a sense of drama. Every tree, every bird, every bee, every single flower is exactly in the right place with the assigned role it plays in the universe. Everything is purposeful. Everything is useful. You begin to get a sense of how precious everything is. Why is it precious? Because it's precise. It's the same word, precious, precise. When I realize that everything is precisely where it's supposed to be, that's what makes it precious. And when something's precious, what do I then experience? Appreciation. Once again, connected to precious. What does it mean to feel appreciation, which is hod, right? Thankfulness, appreciativeness. I realize that everything is precise. And therefore everything is precious. And therefore I appreciate it because everything has a value because it's playing a role. You have a sense of this consciousness. Right? If a person walks in the world with this awareness, if they can internalize this awareness, wear these glasses of hod and netzach, right? Grandeur and power, what they basically see is everything is part of the army of God. Everything is part of the unified legion of God. Okay? Unlike Malchus, we talked about Malchus, kingdom. Kingdom is more like a machine, right? But netzach and hod is looking at the world not as a machine, as an interconnected mechanism and organism, but it's more than that. Every single detail has a role. Every single detail has a purpose. Every single detail has a mission. You have a mission. I have a mission. And birds and bees and flowers and trees, everything has a mission. Everything is carrying out its duty. And therefore everything appreciates. What does it mean everything appreciates? You not only appreciate it, but everything appreciates because it takes on more value. And so, more sensitizing ourselves more to hold, to grandeur. What is it that I'm really seeing when I look at that which is grand? What makes something grandeur? Well, so we said that grandeur inspires thankfulness. Now, what is thankfulness? Thankfulness is when I don't take things for granted, right? A person who takes something for granted is not thankful, correct? Well, what does it mean not to take something for granted? See, when I take something for granted, it means that what I see is what I expected to see. What I see, I assumed, should be. That's the way it is. That's the way it's always going to be. And I take it for granted. I do something for you. And instead of being pleasantly surprised, I say, wow, thankful. That was you didn't need to do that. Right? I had no expectations you would do that. I didn't assume that that would happen. And yet it happened. Wow, thank you. In other words, when a person sees the world through hope, they see the grandeur. How do they see this grandeur? By not taking anything for granted. They realize that everything is what it is only because some greater power decided to be that way. And I don't assume that it had to be that way. I don't assume that it must be that way. But I look at the world with constant surprise. Constant surprise. I'm astonishment. How does a person become thankful for their hand? Well, you know, yesterday I had this hand, tomorrow I'll have this hand. I take it for granted. I have this hand. I stop being thankful. But if I wear the glasses of hope, I begin to see how awesome this hand is. How this little detail called a hand is grand, incredible, huge. And I'm in a state of surprise. I can't believe it. It's as if I never saw it before. So hod leaves me with a tremendous sense that everything is a wonder. And therefore the world is wonderful. It's full of wonder. Nothing makes sense because it doesn't have to be. In other words, 2 plus 2 equals 4 makes sense. But the fact that 2 plus 2 equals 4 at all, that there is a 2 and there is a 4, and that there's any reality at all, it doesn't make any sense. Do you follow that? That itself is a surprise. And so when a person wears the eyes and wears the glasses of hold, in a constant state of surprise, everything is grand. Everything is majestic. Where does the word majestic come from? We have all these English words that we use, we don't even know where they come from. Majestic is connected to the word major. What does it mean? It means there's nothing small. Everything is major. Right? Now when I take things for granted, it's small, it's petty, it's insignificant, of course. Right? But when I see majesty, I realize nothing's insignificant. Nothing's petty. Nothing happened because it's supposed to happen. This is major. This is a major event. Right? I turn on the faucet, and you know what? Water comes out. It's a major event. Why is it a major event? It always happens. The fact that it always happens doesn't make it less amazing. It makes it even more amazing. You see, when a person wears the glasses of hold, they see miracle hidden in nature. See, what's a miracle? People think a miracle is the sea splits. They say, wow, that's a miracle. Why? Because it happened once. Wow. But you know what? Is the sun rising and the sun setting any less of a miracle? What makes it a miracle? It's an even greater miracle. What would be a greater miracle? That the sun one day drops into the sea, or it daily drops in the sea? Daily drop. That's a greater miracle. In other words, nature is in a certain way a greater miracle than miracles. Because nature is consistent. It's just we lose our glasses. We start taking for granted. We assume this is the way things should be, and we lose the element of surprise and astonishment. Because we assume that's the way it always has to be. And then we take things for granted, and we're no longer thankful. When a person wears the glasses of hold, everything is grand. They appreciate everything because they see every detail is precious. Every detail is a precious soldier, so to speak, of the commander carrying out some important, significant, valuable mission. And when a person sees the world through hold, and they see that army, and when they see it through Netzach, and they see the overwhelming drama, things erupting, then what happens is they feel uplifted, they feel exalted. They feel drawn to it. And they feel within themselves, they feel, I'm also part of this army. What is my mission? What is my role? Essentially, the question is, how can I become useful? Nobody wants to feel they're not useful. Right? Well, when you look at the world through Hod and Netzach, then you see that everything is useful. There's no event in history that's not useful. There's no event in your life that is not useful. There's no such thing as a person who is not useful in this world. Every one of us has this mission. And everything has a mission. And every event has a mission. Okay. So, this is what Bereishit Rabbah explains. The Midrash in the Torah. The Midrash explains the Torah where we just shared the verse. God finished heavens and earth and all the hosts or the armies. So the Midrash, the oral tradition, tells us that every herb has a medicinal quality to it or a nourishing quality to it. Everything. There's nothing in this world that grows that isn't useful and contributes in some way. Also, it says, nothing is superfluous. Even mosquitoes, even flies, even gnats. Everything in some way is carrying out some role in the equilibrium of the universe. Even snakes and scorpions, everything. The Midrash says that one rabbi saw a scorpio on the back of a frog. And the frog was swimming across
the pond, and the scorpion was on his back. Right? And this rabbi said, this scorpion was on a mission. And then later on, he saw the scorpion once again crawl back onto the back of the frog as the frog carries him back across the pond. Everything has a mission. Another rabbi saw a poisonous snake moving side by side in a certain direction. And he said, this snake is on a mission. Only hours later was reported in the town that a person was bitten by a snake and died. The snake is on a mission. All right. But another rabbi saw a thigh bone, apparently of an animal, right, by the shores, by the cliffs of Caesarea. So he decided he would bury it so no one would trip over it. And when he buried it, put it under some tree, it rolled back out. So he put it once again underneath, you know, and tried to bury it, and it rolled back out. After the second time it rolled out, he said, this thigh bone has a mission. And so what happened? As he sat there, some messenger, in those days, messengers were runners. He sees this guy with a backpack, you know, and he's running. He's got a message. And sure enough, at that point, he trips over this hip bone, or this thigh bone, and he dies. Right? So, the people who the rabbi said, this thigh bone must be on a mission, went over to the man who was dead and opened up his bag to see what was in it. And what was in it was a decree from the Roman king, right, against the Jews of Caesarea. This thigh bone had a mission. Everything has a mission. Nothing's an accident. Nothing superfluous. Every detail is preciously timed. Everything is synchronicity. This is a sense of hod and netzach. Okay? This is an experience. I encounter Hashem. Not only as the master, not only as the one who is alive, aliveness, I encounter Hashem as the commander. The commander. And every single detail in the universe is part of that army. And therefore, what I become very aware of is providence. Now, we talked about providence when we explored Malchut. But the truth is that that was only to give you a sense, because Malchut is receiving all these energies. The true source of providence is what we're talking about here. It's the quality of grandeur, and it's the quality of power. And I see them working together. Things are harmonious. Things are moving forward. Something's going on. Life is a happening. Everything is a drama. And so providence is this feeling that everything is in maneuvers. It's like watching the army practice. What are they called? Maneuvers. Everything and everyone is strategically directed within this total choreography. And so too, when we look at the world through Netzach and Hod, we see that choreography. We see that everything is a maneuver in some way. Therefore, Netzach and Hod has been identified by Aryeh Kaplan, who wrote a number of very important books, especially on Kabbalah. He says that Netzach and Hod gives us a sense that we're in a chess game. And we are players in the chess game, but we're playing against a grand master. And what is the ability of a grand master? A grand master has the ability to maneuver you in such a way that he can get you wherever he wants to get you on the board. Do you understand that? A grand master knows what move he has to make in order for you to choose to make that move. And there's a strange kind of paradox going on over here. The master's maneuvering you, leading you, guiding you, and yet you're making choices. But this is the experience I think many of us had in our lives, or have in our lives. Sometimes we feel like we're leading our life, and sometimes we feel like life is leading us. Have you ever had that experience? Do you sometimes feel that no matter what you would have done, you would have been in this place no matter what? And somehow in some strange way you feel the Grand Master has placed different
chess pieces in front of you that guided you to make those choices, and yet you made the choice, and yet somehow you're interacting with a force that is imposing the plan. Therefore, netzach, which means to conquer, which means to overcome, is when we experience in life that supervision, we feel that providence of God imposing fate upon us. And yet hod, which also means submission, is when I experience kind of like God waiting for me to make the next move. And I feel like I'm in this dance with my personal history. I feel like Israel and the world is in this dance with universal history. And all of nature is in this dance, this kind of cha-cha-cha where we kind of retreat and we pull back and we retreat and we pull back, and yet somehow everything is dramatically directed as part of this strategic maneuver in fulfilling the will of some greater reality, which we call Hashem. So Netzach in Hod gives us a sense that we're in this chess game. And not to belittle life as some game, but that I do have free choice, but that there is really providence going on. Providence is going on. And not one detail, not one event that happens to me today, not one word that a person speaks to me today is without meaning, without purpose. Because we'll maneuver it correctly. And when a person has that consciousness, they live in a world of providence. They live in a world which is dramatic. And every scene seems so cleverly written. And we just try, we're like actors in a movie, and yet we don't know our lines. There's a fact that, I think there's a book called Six Actors in Search of a Director, something like that. Of an author. And this is what we experience. That's what you see when you see God is alive. What quality? Remember, we said Yesod is aliveness. And now, that's the whole, which is greater than the sum of the parts. Now we're trying to taste the ingredients of aliveness. What does it mean to live with aliveness? What does it mean to encounter a living God? Well, one quality of the living God that we taste in our everyday life when we put on the lenses of Hod and Netzach, right? The grandeur and the power, being drawn and appreciative and yet retreating and being overwhelmed, right? All that brings us to a world of such providence, of such usefulness. And that's the world we live in. And how does a person see with Hod and Netzach? What does it take to put these glasses on? So I mentioned before, it takes wonder. We had a whole class on what it means to wonder. To see without preconceptions. To be totally and continually surprised. To not let routine dull your senses and think that it's some dead machine. In other words, when you look at fruit, what is a bracha? When we make a blessing over our food, what we're trying to do is get sensitive, once again, to the grandeur and the netzach and the overwhelmingness of this apple. Now, what could be overwhelming and grand about an apple? Right? Well, we take for granted, because we've seen an apple, we've eaten an apple, we always have apples. But if for one time we'd look at it, we never saw it before, if we knew nothing about agriculture, what would we think of something that's so delicious and so beautiful and nourishing that came out of a piece of wood? And that piece of wood came out of a clump of dirt. I mean, what would we think then? We'd be amazed, right? We'd be shocked. That's ridiculous. Well, it's important to realize that really everything is ridiculous when you look at the world with the eyes of wonder. And that's beautiful when it becomes ridiculous. It's what I mentioned the other day. It's unbelievable.
It's really unbelievable that this apple came out of a piece of wood that came out of dirt. That's ridiculous. How could that be? And yet it is. So this is what it means to look at the world with the eyes of Hod. In addition, Netzach and Hod is associated with mana. In the Kabbalah, Netzach and Hod is associated with the man. Now, what was the man? In the desert, the Jewish people ate this very strange substance called man. Are you familiar with that? 40 years in the desert, miraculously, they were sustained by this man that fell out of the sky. All right. Now, why was it called man? Well, so the verse says that God says to the Jewish people, I gave you, these 40 years, I gave you man. Right? You didn't know what it was. Your parents didn't know what it was. And therefore, man suggests, what is this? That's what it suggests. In other words, this food, in a certain way, was called, what is this? Right? What is this? Now, what is that supposed to mean? Why is it that the food that they ate, this man, why is it that it had to be something that they couldn't recognize? Why was it so important that they look and say, what is this? Why is it so important that their parents didn't know what it was and they couldn't recognize it either? Wouldn't it have been just as great a miracle had bagels fallen from the sky? You know, here we are in the desert, there's no food. We say to Moses, what are we going to do? What are we going to eat? He says, no problem, right? And all of a sudden, the next morning, we wake up, there's bagels. Perfectly sliced with a beautiful 2 millimeters of cream cheese, right? Couple millimeters of lox, you know? And like, wouldn't that be a Jewish experience? You know? I mean, what would be so terrible if they woke up in the morning and there was French bread, Kaiser buns? I mean, why does it have to be something that nobody knows what it is? You see, because had it been bagels that fell from the sky, then people would say God is the bagel king. Okay, so God is the source of these bagels. But there's something they would not understand. God is not only the source of these bagels. God is the source of the nourishment in these bagels. Does bagels have nourishment? Where does its nourishment come from? What is this energy within it that is nourishing? What is the vitality within everything? Where does that come from? Is the bagel the source of its own vitality? Are vitamins the source of their own vitality? In other words, when they saw this manna, what did they see? Something that did not look nourishing at all. Something that never in a million years would I believe that we will be sustained and survive by eating this stuff. Nobody knew what it was. And therefore the verse says, God said to Jewish people, why am I giving you manna? Something that you didn't know? Something that your parents didn't recognize? In order to teach you that not upon bread alone does a human being survive. Rather, all that issues from the decree of God. What does that mean? What does that mean? It means if God wants pencils to be nourishing, then pencils would be nourishing and you could eat them. Because nothing has vitality in and of itself. Where does all this life force come from? Where does the quality of sustenance, which is connected to netzach, which is consistency? Netzach, remember, endurance. There's a certain quality. When I look at an apple, I see that it's nourishing and it's sustenance. It not only helps me continue to exist, it has the power to help me grow. What is this power of germination? What is this power of growth? Where does that come from? Where is this power to sustain and to endure? Where does that come from? When a person sees everything with the glasses of Netzach and Hod, they see the quality of sustenance and nourishment in everything, in every event. And they say to themselves, where does this come from? Where does this all come from? And that's a meeting with Hashem. Hashem of armies. Hashem of armies. There's a verse that we say when we pray. Kadosh, 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 Hashem Tzavakos, Malaik HaLaaretz Kvodo.
Holy, 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 the Lord of hosts, once again that name, His glory fills the universe. That's what we're talking about here. The glory fills the universe. What do I encounter? I encounter presence. When I'm in nature, I don't just see trees, birds. I all of a sudden encounter a presence, a living presence. Now, what is presence? Some people have presence, some people don't have presence. Right? What does that mean?
A person walks in the room, they have presence. Another person walks in the room, they don't have presence.
Well, the one who walks in the room, you take notice of, right? The one who has presence. The one who walks in the room and doesn't have presence, you don't really take notice of them. But what is presence? Can you put it in the microscope? Can you see with the telescope? But yet you see it. You see it somehow with your soul's eyes. Your eyes can see presence. But what is presence?
Presence communicates without words, without actions, that you're here and you're now. Other people have to say something for you to notice that they're there. Some people don't have to say anything. Their very being, issues, presence.
And so too, when a person goes into the forest, when a person watches the sun setting, with the eyes of Hod, they see presence. They see greatness. They don't see simply a sun. They see greatness and grandeur and power. The sun says no words. And yet, everything I see communicates this presence. Everything has value. Everything has substance. Everything is precious. That's what I see when I look at the world with Hod and Netzach. I encounter presence. You know, Martin Buber, who was a Jewish philosopher, not really accepted by the Orthodox world, but he did say a couple of very important ideas that are universally true. He explains that there's a difference between a God experience and a God encounter. What's the difference between a God experience and a God encounter? In fact, he talks about this in his famous book called I Vow. How did Buber get to his I Vow thesis? Buber was very involved in mysticism and meditation, metaphysics. And Buber said that one day he was in his home, in his room, and he was having an ecstatic experience. He'd be meditating, whatever, and he was feeling a tremendous state of high. At that moment, he all of a sudden hears a knock at the door. Now, imagine you're in this incredible elated state. You know? You're just feeling so high, and someone knocks at your door. I mean, how do you feel? Well, Buber didn't feel so great. But, you know, he thought, he waited and knocked again on the door. Oh, finally, Buber tears himself away from this experience. He opens the door, and there is a man who he doesn't know, a stranger. A stranger. Well, I'm sure you've had the experience where you kind of walk into someone's home and you feel like it was bad timing. Like, you know, this is real. I guess I must have come at a wrong time. They didn't say anything, but there's something in the air, right? And you feel like I came at a bad time. I came at a bad time. So he says, you know, excuse me, Mr. Buber, I'm sorry. Maybe I came at a bad time. I'll come back later. No, no, please come in, come in. So he brings him in, right? He brings him in, and this fellow is trying to communicate what he's feeling, but he just, whatever, he's just, it's not happening. You know, he probably felt that Buber wasn't receptive because Buber was kind of like, whatever. But Buber says this about himself. He admits this whole story. Well, eventually the fellow just cannot talk. He feels very awkward. He finally leaves. All right. A couple days later, Buber hears that this guy is killed or dies. I don't remember the exact details. And Buber is overwhelmed because he realized that this guy obviously was in distress. Evaluating his philosophy, realizes the difference between a God experience and a God encounter. And explains that a God experience is basically selfish. Some people like to have a lot of money. Some people like to have a lot of property.
Some people like to have a lot of clothes. And some people like to have a lot of spiritual experiences. It's a kind of spiritual materialism. I have these experiences. That's not at all Hod and Netzach. When a person sees reality through the lenses of Hod and Netzach, grandeur and power, they see the Lord of hosts. Right? They see reality. They see Hashem as a commander, so to speak. And they have a living encounter. They feel presence. And what then happens? They have an encounter, not an experience. An encounter. What's the difference between experience and encounter? Well, the difference can be described as such. Two artists in a forest, painting, under a tremendous creative inspiration. One is having an experience, one is having the encounter. How do we know which one had an experience and when one had an encounter? One of them leaves his garbage. The other one, so inspired by the scene that he just painted, picks up his garbage, even notices other garbage, picks up that garbage. In other words, an encounter leaves you with a profound sense of indebtedness and responsibility. When you walk in a forest and you basically say to yourself, what can I do? What can I do to preserve this? What can I do to sustain this? What can I do to promote this? You just had an encounter. Because some people look at a forest and just say, oh, wonderful, how can I get a picture of this? How can I pick a flower? How can I cut down this tree and plant it in my living room? There's a big difference, right? You see, the one who sees the beauty of the forest but wants to cut it down so he can make a living out of it, that's not Hod. That's beauty, but that's not the encounter of the presence. That's not a sense of the preciousness. That's not a sense how every single flower, bud, leaf, branch is part of the army, the legion. I want to be part of that legion. I pled my allegiance to life, to nature, to history, because I'm so inspired. How do I fit into the legion? What is my role? How can I contribute to the platoon in our mutual usefulness as servants and soldiers of this great reality? That's what a person sees when they have the looking glasses of Hod and Netzach. And this is how the prophets achieve prophecy. How does one become a prophet? Well, our sources tell us that the prophets drew prophecy through these two qualities called Netzach and Hod. And it's the prophets who talk about God as the Lord of hosts. Moses never refers to God as the Lord of hosts. It's the prophets that actually introduced this name. Moses didn't need to achieve his prophecy, these levels of consciousness. He was able to go past that. We'll talk about that next time. But right now it's important to understand that prophets had to psych themselves up. Prophets used techniques to open their vessels, to be receptive to the channel for the downpour of divine wisdom. And part of it was meditating on nature. Not thinking nature is God, but becoming attuned to Hashem of hosts, seeing everything as a host, as a soldier, as part of this army, this synchronicity, the maneuvers, the drama. They were in such a state, they had so internalized this consciousness. They looked at everything with the eyes of Hod Netzach that they were in a constant state of surprise and wonder, which opened themselves up to new material. Remember, I once mentioned to you, a prophet is a person who hears for the first time and sees for the first time. Most people only see what they've seen. Most people can only hear what they've heard. But a prophet is one
who's always able to see for the first time. Always able to hear for the first time. Do you understand what heightened awareness and sensitivities people had? And because of this heightened awareness, they were not blocked like you and I to hear a new message in life. Because we're so stuck with the old message, we're so used to it, that we're not able to hear a new message, get new guidance. Therefore, everything is speaking God's glory, so to speak, the prophet says. Actually, the psalm says. The question is, how do I learn to hear this? How do I learn to hear, so to speak, the voice of God in the water, the voice of God in the wind? How do I see, how do I hear that? How do I open myself up to have that kind of encounter? Well, this is through the looking glass of Netzach and Hod. And that's what the prophets did. They were unusually attuned people, always surprised, always amazed, full of thankfulness, full of appreciation. Everything was precious. Everything was precise. And therefore everything appreciated in their eyes, because everything was valuable. Nothing was superfluous. Everything in some way was carrying out an order. Everything was useful. Everything was purposeful. And when you see the world with those eyes, then that's the world you live in. And you become more receptive to the Word of God. That's how Judaism describes it. That's how Judaism describes it. So let's quickly summarize what we learned today, and I'll be very happy to answer questions. So what we're doing is we're going through the different sfirot, understanding that each sphira is in a certain way a lens. My job is to be an optometrist. Through the combination of lens, you're allowed to see all that is. What's the qualities of is that we encounter daily? Well, as life goes on, we lose our sight. We lose our insight. You don't use it, you lose it. So if a person stops seeing the world, right, with that kind of clarity, focusing and being aware of spiritual qualities, they really stop seeing these qualities, and these qualities do not permeate into their world, and therefore their world becomes more dull, lifeless, and chaotic. Through the sfirot, we try to internalize these looking glasses, these levels of consciousness. And we look at reality, we see reality through these levels, and we encounter reality with a new name. It's a different name of God. Okay, new name of Hashem. And so, Malchus gives us a sense of God as a master. And the whole world is a kingdom. Everything interconnected. Part of an organism. But that's the vessel. But what's the electricity that animates this vessel? So electricity is aliveness. We become aware of aliveness. And realize that aliveness is, so to speak, the light of Hashem. And we then encounter Hashem as the living God. But then what are the ingredients to the living God, so to speak? What are the ingredients to aliveness? So one of the flavors that go into the whole dish of aliveness, which is greater than the sum of its parts, right? A delicacy does not equal the combination of ingredients. It's a whole greater than the sum of its parts. But now we're trying to discriminate the ingredients of life, the ingredients of a living God. And the ingredients of life is seeing grandeur, majesty, seeing power, overwhelming power in nature, in history, with the eyes of wonder and amazement and astonishment and surprise. Where is this all coming from? What is the power? What is the source of all this power and all this sustenance and all this nourishment? Who is behind all these maneuvers and these strategies? Who is commanding these armies? It is the Lord of hosts. And when a person opens their eyes to see this and encounter Hashem in this way, then Hashem in this way becomes more real in their world. And they live in a world of providence. They live in a world of usefulness, of purposefulness. And they feel a tremendous sense of thankfulness, gratefulness. You know what gratefulness means in English? It means agreeable. That's one of the meanings of gratefulness. When a person is grateful, it means they're agreeable. I want to be agreeable. I want to agree with reality. I want to agree with life. I want to fit with it. I want to know how I enlist into the army, so to speak, in service. How do I get in line? I don't want to be out of line. I feel everything's in line because everything's these troops. And I feel out of line. I want to get in line. This is the experience that a person feels when they live their life with a sense of netzach and hope. Next time we will explore the next levels, which is chesed, gvura, and tiferet. Right now, we're becoming sensitized to, we could call it, the bioenergy. Where does it all come from? The energy, the sustaining, nourishing energy, the usefulness and the directiveness and the purposefulness in everything. That's what a person needs to begin to see. So try as your homework to walk around with the glasses of netzach and hope. Try to see grandeur in your hand. Try and get surprised about it. Try and look at the retina of your eye and get astonished and amazed by it. And look around and see a drama. Try and see if you can feel that grandeur and that power that permeates and it manifests through everything. That's what Hod and Netzach's about.
This presentation by Rabbi David Aaron has been brought to you by Israelite, inspiring a renaissance in Jewish living. To access additional presentations from our online media library, order our best-selling books, or learn more about Israelite programming, including seminars, web-based learning, teleconferences, spiritual retreats, Shabbaton experiences, Israel missions, and leadership training, please visit us at www.israelite.org. That's www.israelight.org. You can also call us in New York at 212-947-4990 or in Jerusalem at country code 972-2-627-4890. We hope you enjoyed this presentation and we look forward to learning with you at Israelite.